Amen. I invite you to remain standing and we'll move together in this call to worship. Friends, through the sacrament of baptism, God's Spirit is poured upon these waters, water poured over us, over all of creation, immersing water that flows freely for all who might receive. Water from the streams of God's saving power and justice. Water that brings hope to all who thirst for righteousness. Water that refreshes life, nurtures growth, and offers new birth. I believe we have a response. Is that all right, John, or am I off? Let us all respond together. Today we come to the waters to renew our commitment in each other's presence. And to make new commitments on this very day to Christ who has raised us, the Spirit who has birthed us, and the Creator who is making all things new. Amen. I invite us to be seated, and we're going to move into an opening prayer, which comes to us from Reverend Kara Root. I am grateful to have Reverend Linda Losberg-Zahl with me this morning to help in leading worship, and Denise Delgado-Brick from our community as well. We want to let our families, especially with young friends, know that we have loving childcare down the hallway, should you need that. We also have coloring books in the back. And today, just like the drum just hit there, we are just going to move freely as we need to. Thank you. That was perfect, Tim. Because we are going to just practice being free in this space and moving as you need to in this time. I invite you to take a breath, to sink in to the beauty and the mystery of God, and to allow this prayer from Pastor Root to guide our way.
My child, I celebrate with you your accomplishments and your successes, but if not a single one of them existed, I love you. I grieve with you your failures and your frustrations, but if they were the full sum of your actions in this world, I love you. I know you completely. I'm proud of who you are. You are one of billions who came before you, and many more to come. You are the only you that has ever been or ever will be. I love you. You are mine, and I love you. You are not what you've done. You are not what you've left undone. You are nothing that you have built. Nothing that you made in the world will last.
This is the water on which God breathed and the Spirit brooded when God began creating us, all creeping things, all races, all genders.
This is the water that drove up the trunk of the tree whose branches bore the fruit that we weren't to taste.
This water covered the earth, deeper than the Himalayas when God wanted to start over. This is the foot of the rainbow that's meant to tell us God won't destroy the creation again.
This is the water of the river Jabbok where Jacob wrestles with God. This is the well where Joseph was left for dead by his jealous brothers.
This is the water that opened at Moses' command when God led God's people out of slavery. This is the water by which Miriam and the women danced the rhythms of liberation.
This water sprung from the rocks in the desert when the people started whining to go back to the way things used to be.
These are the salty tears King David shed when Nathan accused him of the worst sin. These are the tears he shed when he pleaded to God for forgiveness and received it.
These are the waters of Babylon, by which our ancestors sat down and wept, their harps and tongues silent for homesickness.
And this is the water that broke in a barn in Bethlehem.
Out of this water, John pulled a stunned Jesus in the River Jordan the day when they saw the dove. And they heard from deep within a voice saying, you are my beloved, in you my heart sings for joy. This is the water. Those men heaved and hauled nets until love came to town and called them to even harder work for even less pay.
This is the water that became wine at a wedding in Cana.
Peter sauntered on this water and then sank and was rescued, setting the pattern for a disciple's life.
This is the well in Samaria where Jesus chatted unchaperoned with a so-called disreputable woman. This is the living water that quenched her thirst forever and restored her dignity.
This is the spittle that came from his mouth when he restored hearing to those who could not hear and sight to those who could not see.
This is the water he used to cut the wine at his last meal.
These are the tears that fell that last night in the garden.
This is the sink that Pilate used to wash his hands when he passed the death sentence.
These are the wet faces of the women whose grief at the cross could not be quenched.
This is what Jesus thirsted for at the hour of his death.
This is the tomb from which Christ blasted. This is the opening. This is the way.
This is the very water that binds us to him when shame and sin and death are destroyed. This is the water that reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Amen. I want to take a moment and introduce Stephen Starr. Stephen is part of our administrative board here at the table. We are in a worship series which we're calling Deepest Belonging, and we're inviting folks during this series to share just briefly about what brings them here to the table, about their experience of God in this space and the ways that they feel called ever more deeply into God's love and what that looks like as we find deepest belonging here together at the table. So this is Stephen Starr.
Good morning. I find it ironic and a little nerve-wracking that God chose Baptism Sunday for me to present to you. He and I have been having a little conversation over there about that. But here I am. So I will take you all in, and I welcome you if you haven't joined us before. Oh, hi, thank you. So what brought me to the table, and why have I been continuing to come? My background is that of a when I go through the list, you know, they ask you to fill out your race, ethnicity, etc. I always look for the box that says a really big white gay guy, and I always try to find that box to check, because, you know, growing up, I grew up Catholic. And I was told my entire life as a child that I was going to hell. And I was really, as a child, I was banished to hell, and I was really basically no good. And I wasn't loved, and I wasn't worthy. And so I lived with that from society and from the Catholic Church and from my parents, my life. That was my life. And what I, when I was 24 years old, my mother was dying of cancer. And we were in the hospital over Christmas week. And I went out in the hallway and I was having a nervous breakdown. And I was in the corner, and Jesus wrapped his arms around me and told me that everything was going to be okay and that I was a child of God. And from that point forward, I knew that I was a child of God and that I had a personal relationship with God, and what everybody else said didn't effing matter. And that made a lot of difference. Life was still difficult, but that made all the difference. That made a lot of difference. When I was looking for a church, I called around and I spoke to a lot of pastors and I asked them, what's your position on gays and lesbians in the church? And every single one of them told me, we love you as a child of God and we will do everything we can to alleviate your sin. We will do everything we can to fix you. And I'm like, I'm in my 50s. I'm tired. You know, I don't have time for that. And I'm good. So, thank you. Anyway. And then I walked into the table. In 2013, Matt came and spoke at the Northern California AIDS Cycle. He gave a benediction. And I asked, who the hell is this guy? And I found out he was a pastor at the table. And I came to the table after that. And he said, Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And I spent the first seven Sundays, crying over there in the back. And I found out that Jesus could love me and I could be here at the table. And he could love me and would love me no matter who, no matter what I did, just as I am. And that means more to me than you can imagine. And that saying is in my house in about 3 different places. My bedroom, my family room. People come into my house and they find it in my artwork and they read it and they chuckle, and it means a great deal to me. And so that's why I'm at the table, because I am accepted as for who I am. And for what I bring to life, and what I bring when I walk through the door. And we have something at the table called kitchen tables, and we meet once a week. And I want you to know that those work. I look out into this crowd, and I see my family. I see my church family. My parents, my father, my mother died when I was 24. My father died when I was 25. I'm estranged from my sister. I have no blood relatives. But I have a chosen family. I have family that have adopted me outside of church, and I have family sitting in these pews. I have a list. I was going to kind of be like the Oscars. I have a list, and a lot of your names are on it, but I have a list of folks that if I end up in jail or in the hospital, I could call, and they'll come. They'll show up, and that means a lot. Since I've been here, I was the project manager for the bathrooms and the kitchen restoration. A lot of the other building restoration. I'm on the administrative board. I was head of hospitality for a number of years. So if you have any questions or if you need anything at any time, just holler. I know the ins and outs of this entire place. The table is extremely busy. We have an offshoot in Davis that we're working with. We have a children's ministry, and then we've got the Table Farm, which just moved yesterday, and then we have Table Bread. The Table Bread was quite something. Try to get the city to pass a bread oven that was made in France. That was something. Table Farm, we were recently awarded a $300,000 grant for the Table Farm, so we're doing very well in that regard. We were awarded that, and that was very successful. We need the community's generosity in order to continue to move forward and to continue to expand. We're adding an HVAC to the A-frame, the building down there, so the children at the daycare can have air conditioning and heating. We just got a new bid for that, and it came in substantially higher than we expected. So we're raising some more funds for that. We're planting seeds with moving the farm. Again, we started moving it yesterday, and we're building a new farm out on Florin Road. So we're doing that. We're at a critical crossroads with our planning to continue building a thriving community, a faith, to strengthen our infrastructure and administrative capacities as we plant these new seeds. Matt is working his butt off, honestly, to keep this place going. Linda is recovering and dealing with health issues. We need to hire some more administrative support and possibly an additional pastor. So we're looking at doing that. What excites you about planting seeds and strengthening our administrative capacity? You know, what excites you about what this church is doing? How can you support the church with your deep commitments? Maybe you've never made a deep commitment before or decided to give monthly to the church, and maybe this is a good time to start. Maybe you've been giving for years, and maybe you could give a little bit more starting now. When I went back and thought about it, let's see, where was it? So I've been here since 2013. I've given for 132 months. So, you know, we added HVAC to this building. Summer in this building used to be very interesting, especially when it was 105 out. I'm sure Brendan used to love to play the piano when it was 105 in here. Why have I given every month for 132 months? So if there's a hurt person out there who needs to know that they can have a personal relationship with God, they'll walk through the door and they'll know that they're loved. There's a gentleman, a gay man on Facebook, who listed in his profile that he's an atheist. And he said to me recently, "I'm very impressed by your spirituality." And it shocked me, and I said, "What are you talking about? You're an atheist." And he goes, "Yes, but you're not." And I'm really impressed, and I'm interested in thinking about coming to your church. And I thought I'd drop my phone at that point. And I want him to feel safe to come through that door. And so the more we can do to bring those folks to the church and let them know that they too can feel Jesus wrap his arms around him and know that what he's heard from society, what he's heard from his parents, what he's heard from society and everyone else, that they're not loved, that they don't have a relationship with God, that they can. So, thank you.
So I want to invite us to stand either in body or spirit, and we're going to sing a song that has just a single simple line, and we hope that you'll find yourself in it. We are the ones, and that we includes each of you.
We are the ones, we are the ones, we've been waiting. We are the ones, we are the ones, we've been waiting.
We are the ones,
we are the ones, we've been waiting.
Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and thank you so much for joining us, whether in person or online. Thank you for joining us on this beautiful, special Sunday as we all collectively wade into the waters of baptism. Now, most Sundays at the table, we right now would be sending our children to their godly play sanctuaries. But for our special celebration of baptism this morning, we invite children to remain here in the sanctuary together with their families. So we have, as mentioned, binders with art materials in the back of the sanctuary. And of course, we have rocking chairs around the perimeter, and for that matter, wherever your kids want to play or wherever you want to play, go right ahead. And of course, we have loving professional childcare available just down the hall. Our reading this morning comes from, again, the 10th chapter of Mark, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Updated Version. So they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." Now many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way.
As our musicians move down, I'll invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depths of your love be experienced in our hearts, in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls. May we be reminded in this moment that we are beloved. May we be called into the world as expressions of the healing and the hope that you so long for us to be. We offer this time in your creative ways in many names. Amen. Isaac is the youngest son of Pastor Linda and Mark. He came with his family to visit us after our daughter Eleanor was born 15 years ago. Isaac was about to turn 8 at the time. And for those who don't know Isaac, he has a special and direct way of saying things. It's an often disarming way that makes you wonder. And upon seeing our newborn in the hospital, this is Isaac holding her at our home a few days later, but upon seeing her in the hospital, he paused and he looked at her, and then he blurted out, "I wonder what she'll be like when she's 8. That was actually not a question we had pondered. Not crossed our minds. What kind of person would this beautiful newborn that we had not really even had time to sleep next to be when she was 8? And I'm not sure what Isaac intended in that question back then, or at least not the depths of it, but it's the kind of question that shapes a lot of our culture today. Pastor Kara Root writes about it like this. She says, "We live in a time when more than ever before in history, it's presumed in Western culture that the purpose of life is to define your own identity for yourself. Who are you going to be? The world asks us relentlessly. Nobody else can tell us who we are. That's exclusively our job. It's our main job. It's our highest job. This, though, friends, is actually a new thing." See, in the past, identities were pretty much given to people by the wider community in which they lived and moved and had their being. They didn't get a say. because it wouldn't have actually occurred to anyone that it was the individual person's job to figure it out. For better or for worse, people simply were defined by where and to whom they were born. Their status and role in society were predetermined. They just lived into it. Of course, this system had its own serious, serious problems, but people were not swimming in options and drowning in expectations as they figured out their own slippery identity and then tried to live it out in the world. And our reading from the Gospel of Mark is a case in point. Mark 10 says, they came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. Bartimaeus. Bar means son of. So in this case, it's son of Timaeus. That's his identity. Son of Timaeus. The Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke, translates Timaeus as unclean. So this would be son of unclean. But the New Testament isn't written in the language Jesus spoke. It's written in Greek. And the Greek word for Timaeus is highly prized one. So we're left to wonder, who is this sitting on the ground outside the walls of Jericho? These walls that once crumbled as people shouted around them? Who is this blind son, highly prized or unclean? Well, for me, the fact that he's begging on the ground would seem to imply, in my cultural system, that he's unclean. But son of Timaeus doesn't hesitate. And before we can even settle which one he might be, before we have time, he blurts out in desperation, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the followers of Jesus, his inner circle, they apparently don't like this. They silence him. They sternly order him to be quiet, but he won't be silenced. Instead, he cries out again, this time only more loudly, perhaps not unlike those who shouted those walls down generations ago, or perhaps not unlike Stephen just shared in his own journey of feeling wrapped in Jesus' love. He felt empowered in this moment. And he says, son of David, have mercy on me. So do they want him silenced because they think he's unclean? Unworthy of their teacher's time? Or is it also possible that they want him silenced because they're actually getting a little bit afraid about what he's saying? Jesus, son of David, this could bring some unwanted attention from the Roman Empire, whose boot is already holding down the people of God. Being quiet might be strategically wise in their frame. In other places in Mark's gospel, Jesus insists the disciples keep his identity quiet. So this would fit within the pattern to silence him, to keep this a secret. But not here. Jesus comes out, you might say. Or perhaps more precisely, son of Timaeus outs him publicly. Jesus stops in his tracks. He stops not to condemn Bartimaeus, but to call him close, face to face. And Bartimaeus rises, and Jesus' invitation raises him, and he springs forward, the text says, and his cloak, a form of protection, his identity, dramatically falls as he rises. And Jesus asked son of Timaeus the exact same question that he'd asked his inner circle just a few lines earlier in Mark. You might remember that's James and John. And just a few lines ago, Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And he asked the exact same question in this moment. See, Jesus doesn't assume to know what Bartimaeus wants. He empowers Son of Timaeus. And James and John, they're the quintessential insiders. And when they were asked this question, and I probably resemble this sometimes, when they were asked this question, what they asked it for, what they requested were seats of honor beside Jesus in glory. It just sounds nice. I would like that seat of honor. But in contrast, Son of Timaeus, this lowly outsider, he says with a mix of what I imagine as boldness and humility, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus in this moment could have said, "I have healed you, now come follow me." But he does not. Instead of saying, "I have healed you, follow me," Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And then in what I find to be striking defiance, Bartimaeus disobeys. Instead of following Jesus' direction, Bartimaeus boldly does the very opposite of what he's just been called to do. Immediately, he regains his sight and followed him on the way. He doesn't go at all. That is bold. Son of Timaeus, a lowly outsider, a beggar, became the last disciple to join the fold. And as we know, the first will be last, and the last will be. So it would seem that Bartimaeus is a model disciple, a paragon of faith. And followers of Jesus draw lines all around in Jesus' day and in this moment about who's in and who's out. And Jesus is clear, he's always with the out. Wherever you draw the lines, Jesus is clear. And in typical upside-down Jesus way, he helps those with eyes to see that wherever we put someone in a box that says unclean, Jesus looks with eyes of love and sees highly prized. Basically, all of the commentaries that I've read around this text, this encounter with Bartimaeus, agree. Son of Timaeus is a model disciple, a paragon of faith. So I was struck this week when I found a commentary that went the opposite way. Reverend Dr. Sung Soo Hong challenges the consensus among most biblical scholars across the theological spectrum and argues that for theological and practical reasons, non-disciples like Bartimaeus cannot actually fully understand what Jesus means to be a Messiah, as he's talking about in Mark's gospel. And he offers these closing lines that I find just really compelling. He says, "No one in Mark is perfect, and I find it oddly consoling. Jesus asks, 'What do you want me to do for you?' People ask for healing, exorcism, power, political liberation, or other things. And Jesus might sigh deeply as no one really understands him. Sometimes I feel people are using Jesus. But I know I'm no different. If my loved ones needed medical miracles, I would ask for help desperately. I hope Jesus will understand me, even if I don't fully understand him." I tend in my own life to have read and to still want to make Bartimaeus a model disciple, a paragon of faith. It gives me like a goal, something that I could strive toward. Bartimaeus was deemed unclean by the world, and Jesus made him highly prized. Or better yet, his own bold, courageous faith got him up and affirmed that he already was highly prized. This is one of the places, though, that I get trapped. I get caught up in quests to figure out how do I be good like that. Imagining that my own identity is up for grabs, and I am going to make it good. Bartimaeus can give me a vision, an example of how to be good for earning God's love or crafting my identity by somehow ensuring that who I am and how I am is acceptable to God. And so I want to acknowledge that I tend to mock followers of Jesus who claim their narrowly defined understandings of what they imagine to be right doctrine, what they hold to be correct belief, give them identities which are acceptable to God, while they simultaneously ensure the rest of us are condemned to the outer reaches. Their self-proclaimed orthodox views are, to me, actually like prisons. They lock themselves inside. And imagine they can somehow confine God in there with them. And I suspect that they are as lost as James and John. But the truth is that I can sometimes create my own prison walls too. And mine don't look like that right-wing white Christian nationalism. My prison, on the surface, at least, looks a little more innocuous. Instead of narrowly defining right doctrines or beliefs, I get trapped in an often unconscious cycle of perfectionism, which leads to judgmentalism and ultimately to disconnection from both those around me and also to the deepest identity that I have as a beloved child of God. This is one of the many reasons that I need the community that we create together here at the table. See, if no one in Mark's gospel is perfect, not even Bartimaeus, then maybe it doesn't need to be the goal of my identity either. Kara Root says, "Church is a broken and messed up community of beautiful souls longing for the world to reflect the truth of God's love." And maybe your story is something like Bartimaeus, something like we heard Stephen share. The world around you deems you unclean. Jesus hears you. The walls of Jericho won't suppress your desperate cries. Those closest to the center of power who want to silence you, they can't. You are a beloved child of God. May your faith be expressed through bold courage and humility, that you could be restored to community, to the deepest belonging that we find in God and community with others. Maybe the relentless quest to construct your identity as good leaves you feeling exhausted and differently unclean, like it can for me. Maybe we're not as far from the desperation that we witness in Bartimaeus after all. Maybe we need to quit pretending, to drop the cloak, and to rise into the vulnerability that is implicit in being face to face with Jesus. May our faith also be expressed as bold courage and humility that restores us to our deepest belonging in God and in community with others. Maybe you have a little bit more of James and John inside you than you want to acknowledge. See, no matter how you try, you're just not getting Jesus' message after all. Did you notice that Jesus didn't reject James and John? It's actually quite the opposite. He entrusts the future into their hands. So may your faith be expressed boldly with courage and humility that restores you to the deepest belonging that we know in God and in community with others. Because thankfully, friends, this is us. This is us. A broken and messed up community of beautiful souls longing for the world to reflect the truth of God's love. And this is why we celebrate in baptism. This is how we come together in this moment to renew our own baptisms and to share deep commitments. Kara Root says it this way: in baptism, we die to any identities that we or those around us thought made us who we are. and we die to all identities we may one day feel drawn to or pressured to take on. They no longer have the power to determine our being or define our ultimate worth. As useful as these labels or definitions may be in guiding us at points in our lives or helping us reclaim or respect parts of ourselves, they cannot give us our deepest purpose or take away our fundamental belonging. And baptism is not some kind of magic act. This is just ordinary water, ordinary words, ordinary people watching, pouring water, making promises. But in this ordinary moment, we trust that God, who always has claimed us for love, now becomes the source of our identity. The love of God becomes our purpose. The grace of God becomes our belonging. Baptism is a convergence of yeses, God's and ours, back and forth. All other identities, whether long-term or temporary, inherent or chosen, released or reclaimed, denied or explored, embraced or rejected, are not identities that define us. None of them is powerful enough or expansive enough to determine our deepest self and our truest purpose. There is but one identity that defines us. First, last, and most completely, it is true of each of us before we came into being, and it remains true after we're gone from this earth, beloved child of God, in whom God delights. This is why we gather to celebrate baptism. Ordinary people gathering around ordinary water, pouring ordinary water and making ordinary promises. Isaac, Stephen, you're a beloved child of God. Olivia, Isabella, you're a beloved child of God. Lila, Elizabeth, you're a beloved child of God. Sky Marie, Poppy Annette, Warren, beloved children of God. Today we celebrate the baptism of these beautiful children by proclaiming their deepest, truest identities, each a beloved child of God. And we may wonder what they'll be like when they're 8 or 18, or for some of us, 80. But for God, their identity, who they are, is always already absolutely clear. These are beloved children in whom God delights. And after witnessing the waters of God's love poured over them, we will have opportunities to remember that deepest, truest reality for ourselves. So we may wonder what we'll be like in 8 years from now, or maybe for some of us, 8 days from now. But for God, our identities are clear. We are beloved, children of God, in whom God delights. Amen. Friends, I want to invite our folks who we've been gathering with, who will be coming to the waters of baptism. And Isaac is having some feelings, which are great. Isaac might run this way. We'll see where Isaac wants to go. Parents will find Isaac. And I want to invite our families to come on up. I think Kim is there, and Amanda will come back with us in a moment. And we'll all come up here to the front when we're ready. And if Isaac needs to go with grandma or grandpa, Isaac, you get to be you. We're going to be okay. And we're going to have you come all the way up here to the front, Elise and David and other folks will join you. Come all the way up if you guys are ready. Friends, baptism is an outward and a visible sign of the grace of Jesus Christ through which we celebrate God's faithfulness even when we scream and crowd against it sometimes. And we also gather to celebrate the new creation that God promises for this day and for all life. Pastor Linda and I have met with these beautiful families. Good job. You just keep going with him, Daddy. Don't worry at all. So I want to take a personal moment. David was actually in a high school ministry when I first met David. And I think this is God coming back around, because David used to do this to me. When he was 16, this was where we dwelled. Actually, I'm teasing. You're amazing now, and you were in that moment as well. So I'm going to speak, and thank you, Grandma. You help us as you need to. Grandma's there. I'm going to speak to the families that are gathered here in this moment, and I ask you the historic questions of the church, and I ask on behalf of the church, do you, as Christ's body, the church, promise to do all in your power through God's grace to love your neighbors by refraining from harm in all the ways that you can, renouncing the spiritual forces of wickedness and rejecting the evil powers of this world? If so, I invite the parents to say, I do. And do you, as Christ's body, the church, promise to do all in your power through God's grace to love your neighbors by accepting the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they take in our world? If so, I invite you to say, I do. And do you, as Christ's body, the church, promise to stay in love with God and celebrate God's love for you and the whole world by confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, by crying out when you need to put your whole trust in God's grace, and promising to serve God and the whole church that Christ opens to people of all ages and nations and races and cultures and gender identities and sexual orientations? If so, we invite you to say, I do. And will you nurture your beautiful children in Christ's church by teaching and your example, that they may be guided to accept God's love for themselves and profess their faith and walk in the ways that root their lives in the great commandment? If so, please say, I will. And I want to turn, and I'm going to invite us all to stand for just a moment. And I want to recognize that there are folks that walked in this morning, you had no idea that we were going to have baptism. You've never seen these people before, and you are not even sure about sitting in this space, and that is so okay. We want you to feel deeply welcome. And there are others that are here for a first time because you love these folks so, so much. And many of us try to share life together here at the table. And so I want to invite us into a time of making a promise. And if you're a person who's just checking this out, I just invite you to hold this whole space in a spirit of prayer and whatever that looks like to you. And if you're a part of this community or one who loves these families, I invite you to respond in unison together. So do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do. And will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life and include these persons before us in your care? Let us respond together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Amen. Invite us to go back to our seats.
Take me to the
And friends, I invite us into a responsive thanksgiving over the water. So we'll be one and invite you to join us as people and all. The Spirit of the Lord is with us. Even so,
come, Lord Jesus.
Almighty God, the life you birthed in us by baptism into Jesus Christ will never die. Your justice never fails. Your mercy is everlasting.
Your healing river flows.
Your Spirit blows where you will. We cannot stop you, God.
But sometimes we try.
We try to block the flow, or we redirect the winds of the Spirit, or we walk so far away from the life-giving stream that we do not perceive it, and we forget its power. We parch ourselves. We are dry and thirsty, O God.
Come refresh us.
Come upon us, Holy Spirit.
Come upon us, Holy Spirit. Come upon these waters. Come upon these waters.
Let these waters be to us drops of your mercy.
Let these waters make
us of your righteousness.
Let these waters renew in us the resurrection power of Jesus. Let these waters make us long for your coming rain.
Most holy God,
glory to you, Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, glory to you.
Spirit of fire, Spirit over the water, Spirit of holiness, glory to you.
Eternal God, one in three, three in one, all glory is yours now and forever. Amen. On behalf of the church, we ask, what name is given this beautiful child?
Isaac Stephen.
Isaac Stephen, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Isaac Stephen, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take me to the water.
So on behalf of the church, I ask, what name is given this beautiful child? Lila Elizabeth. Yeah. Do you want Daddy to hold you, or do you want to stand? You pick. Good job. Lila Elizabeth, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Let's pray. Lila Elizabeth, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what name is given this beautiful child? Olivia. Olivia Isabella. Olivia Isabella, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Olivia Isabella, may God's love and Holy Spirit work within you, that being born by water and Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So we'll go that direction. Take me to the
So Kim and Amanda, on behalf of the church, we ask, what name have you given this beautiful child?
Sky Marie.
Sky Marie. Sky Marie, I baptize you in the name of God, our Creator. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, our Sustainer. Let us pray. Sky Marie, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take me to the water.
It is our joy to welcome these beautiful children of God as siblings in Christ. We commend them and their families to your love and care. May we do all in our power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Please join me in this unison community response.
And I'll invite us to stand either in body or spirit and to share with one voice together. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this community of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church. By our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
May the God of all grace establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace.
Amen. And I'll invite us to be seated.
Take me to the to be bad.
want to invite us into a time that might be a little chaotic, and we're just going to embrace that. And what it'll look like is we're going to have some stations around the sanctuary. We'll have Sandra is going to help us, and Sarnit, and Pastor Linda and I will be in different places. And our musicians will help us with some music, and our hope is that you can remember God's love for you, that claims you as beloved, and that calls you to into the world as an expression of healing and care. And we invite you to move as you feel led in just a moment to the station in the back, or here to the front, or on either side, as an opportunity for you to come to the waters, remembering your own baptism and celebrating God's love for you in this moment. And there may be some among us who have never come to those waters. And I would be thrilled to talk with you more about what that could look like in your life. And we want you to just hold that question and wonder. And so we're going to move together into this time. I hope these waters will be healing waters for you. And we invite you to either stay in the pew, if that's what you need to do right now, or move as you feel led to one of the stations. Sandra will come up, and Sarnit is going to be here. And Pastor Linda will be here, and we'll have a person there as well. So as the music starts, we invite you to move as you feel led to remembering of your own baptism.
Tell you why. Oh,
Friends, in Jesus' day, one who some saw as son of unclean and some saw as son of highly prized was claimed as righteous and saw Jesus face to face. And so may that truth be yours this day and all the days of our lives. I invite us to stand in body or spirit. Our musicians are going to send us out with an original piece of music from Solabel. This is called Flow Like a River. Friends, let's try that on. Don't make it so hard. You are a beloved child of God. In you, God delights. Amen.